Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text this morning is from the Epistle to the Hebrews, the first chapter. My dear friends in Christ, last night we began the celebration of our Lord's nativity, the moment that our Lord stepped into history and took upon himself human flesh. Today we continue that celebration as we look to that which he shall do through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection. We give thanks to God that he has brought us here, that we should delight to see him and receive all that he would give us. After all, through the centuries, we were content to hear from God through his prophets. These holy men and some women, of course, spoke on behalf of God as he spoke to them. The word they would speak must come from the Lord, else nothing could be believed. If the prophets ever lied or spoke a false word, how could we trust God? So all that they said was true, and we were content with this. When the Lord came to Adam and Eve in the garden after their sin, they hid for fear of him. They were afraid to see God, to look upon him, to hear his voice, to speak with him. They wished they had had a mediator, and through the promise that he would give to them, that mediator would come. They knew that they had all that they would need. When the Lord appeared on Mount Sinai, the Israelites trembled in fear, and they told Moses, "You go up and talk to God for us, okay? And we'll just sit back here and listen, cowering on the ground." When the kingdom of Israel divided, and the people of God were confronted with their false idols, they would repent to the prophet because they were afraid of what God would do to them. They begged him to have God forgive them. You see, the reality is, it is actually quite difficult to stand before God. Even Moses, as close as he was with God, when God would pass him by, he had to be hid in the rock face. You remember this? And covered with God's hand as God would pass. And only after God was finished did the hand remove and Moses was able to glimpse the backside of God. And yes, that means exactly what you think it means. When Moses encountered God in the tent of meeting, that tabernacle, and we talked about that this weekend already. There he would sacrifice for the sins of the people. And God would come down and he would take the sacrifice and talk with Moses. And when Moses would come out, his face was changed. It was changed to a brilliant white after meeting with God. It was so bright that all the people were freaked out and he had to wear a veil around the entire camp, until the face would dim a little bit, but it still never would go away. The idea is Moses isn't going to want to walk around blinding people willy-nilly. So encountering God, difficult, and probably not a whole lot of fun. So it's no wonder that we were content at one time to have the prophets speak to God for us. But I can tell you that the prophets all longed to see this day, the day in which we live. Abraham rejoiced that he would see the Christ, if not just through the prophecies, but actually when Abraham was taken to the Lord. And so now you actually have a better day than Abraham. You do. You have a better way. You live in the day of the Lord now. You live in the day of his glorification. You might not see him with your physical eyes today, unless he comes back, which would be great. But all that you do see is here because of Jesus. All that is here is because he lived and he died and was resurrected for you. The air that you breathe, the food that you eat, the water you drink, it is all given to you because Jesus has made satisfaction with his Father through his blood. And the prophets longed to see this day, the day the Lord would come to earth. You will see him with your eyes. I got to tell you that. You are going to see him with your eyes. You will. You're going to see him when he returns to this earth, when he opens your grave, when he welcomes you to eternal life. You're going to see him. And then there, he's going to give you everything else that you see. It's kind of like The Lion King. You guys remember the movie, The Lion King? And Simba and his dad, Mufasa, are sitting on top of the rock. And he's talking about the kingdom. And Simba says, "What is the kingdom?" And Mufasa says, "Look out. Our kingdom is all that you can see." And for us, that's true. The kingdom of God is all that we can see because we've been given an eternal vision, an infinite vision, a vision that never ends, because all of it is given to you by God, the infinite creator. He's going to, on that day, when he comes and opens up your grave, I like to picture it this way, as if the trumpet sounds and Jesus descends to the earth, and it's like he gets a big old shovel and digs up my grave and throws back the lid of my coffin and reaches down and brings me up, and he says, "Welcome, faithful servant." And there he invites me and he invites you to reign with him. And to rule over all that he's created, the air and the bread and the water and the land and the seas. How many times have we talked about even the earth today, praising the Lord for this incarnation? Yet we are still going to rule only because he wills it. Only because he has been given all things by the Father, that he might give all things to us. Now, how should we think about this in light of Christmas? Firstly, you need to remember that the incarnation is about the holdable, the hearable, the touchable Lord, right? No more do you need fear seeing God, because he has enshrouded himself in the flesh. You don't have to fear looking at the face of God and dying, because you look at the face of Jesus and live. You don't have to fear and tremble at his word, but instead you bow in reverence when you hear it. Because of this, I think our Christmas devotion actually by necessity has to start at the cross. The Lord took on human flesh in order that through his death he might save all mankind and redeem all that we experience. Then from the cross, I think we go back to the manger as we witness Mary nursing the sweet baby Jesus at her breast and Joseph standing guard, and both of them worshiping this small newborn infant who is the king of the entire universe. Of course, that then takes us to the creation, where we see that all that God created was corrupted by Adam and Eve's fall into sin. And what must be redeemed, we ask? Well, all things, all creation. It will be destroyed, and it will be brought back to its perfect state when our Lord Jesus comes again. And so we end up at the resurrection, from cross to manger to creation to resurrection, or really any steps you like in between. But that's the path of our Lord. That's always been his plan. Before the foundation of the earth was laid, the plan was for Christ to be crucified for you, for the forgiveness of your sins, the sins that our Lord knew that you would be in bondage to. And yet he who breaks the bondage of sin comes that he might do it, being wrapped up in swaddling cloths. And I don't know if you've ever seen this, but I'm sure you have, but when a baby is in swaddling cloths, they're in bondage. They cannot move. And our Lord submits himself to the bondage of the Romans as they tie him and beat him and lead him to the hill of Golgotha. You see, as for Christmas, the first time that our Lord Jesus comes in the flesh, there is joy, right? It's actually why we ended so many of our services yesterday singing "Joy to the World." There is joy, for the Lord who created the world has come into it to be a part of creation. There's joy on Christmas Day, but it's always tempered with the cross. It must be, because it was for this reason, for our sins and our redemption, that our Lord would come into the flesh. For that, we do give joy. We do give glory. We do give all praise and honor and thanksgiving, for our Lord has come. He shares our flesh with us, that he might live forever with us. He lived in this world to make us pure, that he might atone for our sins. He died in this world that all of it might be one, and he rose in this world that we might have eternal life. And when his work was accomplished, when he was able to declare, "It is finished," then our Lord ascended into heaven. And from there he rules and reigns over all things unto all eternity. And there he waits. I was mentioning to somebody last night, I can't remember who, but I'd like to think of Jesus waiting and ruling in heaven as looking at everything and saying, "Yes, this is good, doing this." But then at the same time, looking at his Father and saying, "Okay, now? Okay, now? Okay, now?" Like little Eli does when he's getting impatient. "Daddy, quick. Daddy, come." And I can just imagine God the Father almost holding the robes of Jesus back because he is straining to get to you. He's straining for that resurrection day. He waits. He waits for the day appointed by the Father so that he might return to judge the living and the dead. And you see, our Father, and we can call him our Father because of the incarnation, our Father is pleased with his Son, our brother. Through all of his work, he's pleased with his Son. And if he's pleased with his Son, he is pleased with you. This is why there are glad tidings of great joy, because you don't have to fear. He puts all things under Jesus' feet, and so all things are under yours. He commands the angels to worship him, and so we worship him too. And through the Father, the Son inherits all things, and so this has been given to you that you might inherit all things. That's the day that he is waiting for. And so do we. This is the day that all mankind is waiting for. Not just the prophets and the priests and the kings, not just the apostles and the disciples of Jesus, but I would say even the unbelieving soul is waiting for this day of reconciliation, a day when all is made well, and we will all get there. And on the last day, we'll stand before the judge, and he'll look at us, and he will give us exactly what we want. We all want to be reconciled to God. And either we will do it through the blood of Christ, or we will do it by our own works. And God will judge us then either by Christ or by our works. Which would you prefer? We all long for this, to be made right with God. And because you are in Christ, you are. You shall be welcomed into everlasting life because you've seen that day from afar. Because you've been welcomed through Christ's first coming in the flesh. The light of the world has come, and we have seen his glory, John says. It looks like a baby wrapped in the cloths that they use to clean the animals. The cloths that you wrap a dead body in as you prepare for its burial. Cloths that are filthy and dusty. And yet these cloths will serve as Christ's glory and your glory. Because by his blood they are made into robes whiter than the snow and brighter than the sun. And every prophet longed to see that day. And we glimpse it now. We are the baptized. We glimpse it now. And we will see it fully. The day is coming. And that's what we celebrate this Christmas day, this Christ's Mass day. The day is coming. The King is coming. And he comes to make all things. He comes to make you new. You no longer need to go through a prophet to hear from God because he calls you by name. You no longer need to fear God because in his flesh he calls you friend. He is with you. He is yours. Now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.